Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching of Pastor Randy Castillo from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please enjoy our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready. Find your Bible. Open your heart. Here is Pastor Randy.
Oh, Lord, you are so worthy. You are worthy of honor and praise and glory. And Father, we are thankful that you sent your Son. Lord Jesus, we are thankful that you have died for our sins. Holy Spirit, we are thankful that you reside in our hearts. And so, Lord, this morning we ask to speak into our lives. Help us, Lord. Just make us new, Lord. We need to be new, renewed every single day. And today is no exception. And so, Lord, we come boldly before your throne of grace and mercy, Lord, confessing our sins and desiring you, Lord, to give us a call in our heart. Give us our marching orders. Show us how we can glorify your name today and every day. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Well, good morning. Great to have y'all here. Listen, I've got a few announcements, so I'm going to try and go fast because we got a lot to cover coming because we need a head count to order the food. It's going to be a Western theme. You can dress like a cowboy or cowgirl. Don't dress like the cow, just a cowboy or cow. Or a horse or anything else. We're going to do, you know, over the years we've done the kind of the same pattern. We're going to change everything up this year. We're doing something new. Instead of having white elephant, we're just saying, hey, coffee mug or cocoa mug, gift exchange, be creative. And then we're doing some fun events. But here's the thing. We need to know how many are coming. Don't text Jennifer or I. Don't text us. Hey, I want to come. We need you to put it down on paper. If you can't, contact your overseer or your deacon and let them know your number. They'll keep a tally because otherwise we get bombarded and it just gets chaotic. So best thing to do is to put your name on the list. So keep that in mind. We'll announce it up until the Saturday that it's coming up. It's the 5th, December 5th, by the way, from 1 to about 3 o'clock, something like that. Anyways, Lamppost Bookstore, they have Christmas cards. They said, hey, get them while they're hot. I don't know. I feel like I should be tossing hot dogs out or something at the baseball field. They said, get them. Listen, great books, great t-shirts, great way to grow in your faith and to have witnessing opportunities. I'm excited that this Wednesday we have a guest speaker, Pastor Robert Bijouet of San Angelo, Texas. Yeah, the guys are like, woo! Listen, friend of mine, he knew, but he's going to be here on Wednesday. I would love to see a great turnout for him. He's a good Bible teacher, really great Bible teacher. You will enjoy him. Obviously, the men did. We had him last year for a men's retreat. And God willing, this year we'll have him again for our men's retreat. It was absolutely awesome. So you get a sneak peek. This Wednesday, come out. Show Pastor Robert Bijouet and his wife. His wife, Liz, will be here with him. But come out and show him some love. Okay, so with that, let me add one more thing before we go to prayer. We support several ministries, one of which is a young girl, a young lady named Savannah Crabtree, and she is in Uganda, Africa. We support her prayerfully and financially. She sent this yesterday. Pray for Uganda. Our elections are January 14th. Last week, a popular politician was arrested. It led to riots. Gunfire, tear gas was all in the big cities here. 49 people were killed by the army and police. The army and police are behind the president, but many young support this other leader and boast a willingness to die for him. I've been called by a friend in the military asking me not to go to Kampala, which is a big city, for a while unless it's an emergency. Pray for peace here and protection. It could be crazy for the next few months. The president shut off the internet last week. We may lose internet and power leading up to the elections. Listen, it is crazy. It's a crazy world. We need to pray for her. I just pray for Savannah, for her mom and dad, Ken and Leanne, who are all three there, there to do your work, there to lead people to you. Father, I pray for protection for that nation. I pray for protection for them and provision. And Lord, you are faithful. Bring peace to that area. And Lord, I pray for our nation as well, that you would bring peace and truth. And Lord, that we can just continue to serve you with everything that is in us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
All right, open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. We are going to look at verse 8 to 14. Not many verses, but some meaty, meaty stuff. If you need a Bible, the ushers will put one in your hand. Just put your hand in the air. I've entitled our message, How Appropriate, He is Worthy. And we're just saying He is Worthy. Actually, the song that you just sang is taken from this piece of scripture right here. We are going to look at the singing ministers, the seeing multitude, and the Savior's majesty. Now, let's get up to speed. We are in heaven. John is having a vision. He's been having a vision. God is showing him some things. And there is a scroll, and it's in God's hands. So what I would like to do, let me just read these first seven verses. I'll just read them for you, just so we get all the juicy goodness of this chapter, okay? Verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Now, we believe the seals are along the top, not along the edge. That way you could break one seal. And angel proclaimed with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seal? No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look at it. Now, remember, we're all there. We are there. Every Christian, Billy Graham, Chuck Smith, all the biggies, Charles Spurgeon, none of them are worthy to open the scroll. No one on earth or under the earth is able to even look at it. Now, it's interesting because we saw all the loudness, you know, the worship was going on, thunder and lightning, and some big, strong angel with a loud voice gets everyone's attention and says, there's no one worthy to open the scroll. And it says, verse 4, so I wept much. So this gives us the indication that God allows John to weep for a little bit because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. So he says, hey, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And you're like, yes, Lord, yeah. Lions are powerful. The Root of David has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals. And I look and behold, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a mighty lion. No, a lamb. A lamb as though it had been slain. Wow. He was expecting to look up and see a lion of the tribe of Judah. And he looks up and it's a lamb. A little defenseless lamb. Not only is it a little lamb, but it looks as though it has been slain, torn apart, ripped apart. Wow. Jesus Christ, remember, he's been whipped to the point where his rib cage shows through, his bowels showed through, the entrails. He's been beaten. They've ripped his beard out with their hands. They put a crown of thorns, and of course they pierced his wrists and his feet and his side. And he has all of those scars mangled. You know, someone once said that the only man-made thing in heaven will be the scars that Jesus has. And he goes on. He says, so is the lamb as though it had been slain. But look at this. Having seven horns. Seven is the number of completeness. Horns in the Bible represent power. So seven horns, complete power. Seven eyes. Eyes meaning knowledge or the ability to see. So he has complete knowledge. which are the seven spirits of God. So here you have this Lamb that has complete power, complete knowledge, and the complete seven spirits of God. What does that tell us? This Lamb is God. So if ever that question comes up about is Jesus God, listen, replete throughout Scripture, it says that Jesus is God. Is he the Son of God? Yes. Is he God? Yes. How does that work? I don't know, but it does. It says the seven spirits of God, so it's complete. Sent out to all the earth. So the seven spirits of God being sent out to all the earth speaks of omniscient. God knows everything. He sees all things at all times. And this is all found in that Lamb who was slain. Then he came and he took the scroll out of the hand of him who sat on the throne. So behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah looks like a lamb that was slain. It's kind of like it goes along with what John the Baptist said in John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I like that. A slain lamb. Now, interesting, let's contrast that. Revelation 13, when we get there, we'll look at this in great detail. It will be a spooky day. Revelation 13, verse 2. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear. His mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, a throne, and a great authority. So here we have the Lamb is going to take on a dragon. Pretty interesting. Because normally, you know, if you see a little lamb and you see a big ferocious dragon, your first thought is the lamb is toast. Not when that lamb is a living God. Listen, God said this to Satan. You want to be like me? I'll tell you what. I'm going to fight you. But I'm not even gonna fight you as a god to an angel. I'm not even gonna become an angel. I'm gonna become a lamb and beat you. Boy, does that build Satan's confidence? I love how God does that. But listen, Jesus is worthy. No one was worthy, but the Lamb who was slain is worthy to take the scroll. Let's look at the singing ministers in verse 8 to 10. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Notice the response. You know, John was weeping. He was like, oh no, no one can take it. Here comes the Lamb as it was slain. He takes the scroll. And the immediate response, the natural response, is that they would fall down before the Lamb. Now, you should be asking yourself a couple of questions. At least I did. Why is the Lamb taking the scroll from the Father? Why couldn't the Father open the scroll? He's God, right? Well, because God in his word, he made it where a kinsman redeemer would have to redeem the land, would have to do the redeeming. If it was a marriage or a land, it always has to be a kinsman redeemer. And that's why Jesus Christ came down in the flesh to be our high priest, to be a kinsman redeemer for us, to be one of us, to redeem us. That was by God's, that was God fulfilling his own law. So God the Father could not open the scroll, only God the Son, because of what he did on the cross as the kinsman redeemer. And you can find this in Jeremiah. You can find this in Ruth. Do your own research on kinsman redeemer. It's really quite beautiful to see the lengths that God would go to in order to show us how valuable and precious we are in his sight. So it says that now when he had taken the scrolls, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. That's not quite The verbiage here is more like the elders fell down, the living creatures may not have fallen down. But that's, if they did, great. If they didn't, okay, it doesn't matter. They're still worshiping the Lord. Now, I want to talk very briefly about these four living creatures, though, okay? The four living creatures, if you remember, they have four faces, each one of them, right? Which is really strange. And I showed you when we did that whole study about how angels aren't quite the way we picture them, right? And I showed you some examples. Well, these four living creatures all have four faces. And it's important that you understand that John had no idea what he was writing. Why? Listen, one of the faces of the four living creatures, it says this. The first living creature was like, it had a face of a lion. It had the other creature had a face like a calf or an ox. It had a face like a man, and it had a face like a flying eagle. Now, I want you to notice, it's even in order. In order of what? The four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Why do I say that? Well, here in John's recount of the creatures, he says the lion first. Well, guess what? The book of Matthew is all about how Jesus' lineage is, he's the lion of the tribe of Judah, that he's a root of David. That's why it starts off with the genealogy, to show you that it goes back to David. So you have the first living creature is Matthew. It's a lion of the tribe of Judah. Okay, well, what about the second one is an ox? Explain that, Pastor. Well, I'm going to. Mark. Listen, you know what you'd use an ox for? Work. It's just, an ox was used to plow. An ox was used to pull your cart. An ox was basically a servant. The whole Gospel of Mark is talking about how the emphasis of Mark, if you read it, is about how Jesus served. The next one is man. Luke. Luke is a doctor. So naturally, as he's looking at Jesus, he's showing Jesus' humanity. And then the fourth is the Gospel of John. And by the way, every pastor, every evangelist, when they lead someone to the Lord and they say, "Ooh, where should I start reading my Bible? Should I start in Genesis?" No, don't do that. Because as soon as you hit Leviticus and Numbers, you're going to give up. You need to get grounded in Christ. So everyone will tell you, go read John. Why? Because the eagle represents deity. The Gospel of John is how Jesus Christ is man, but he's also God. So in Matthew, you have the lion. Mark, you have the ox. Luke, you have the man and the eagle. So these angels, these living beings, they reflect the Gospels, proclaiming Christ, and all they say is, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Listen, there's no way John knew what he was writing. Just another sign that the Bible is not written by man, but written by God, and proof to us that it is intricately woven. But Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. In fact, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says this, "According to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin." There's none. So Jesus Christ had to shed his blood. That is why Jesus the Son, Jesus God-man, was able to take the scroll, because he redeemed us by his blood. And the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Now, I've got to point this out. These four living creatures and the elders, they're falling down a lot. They get up, they fall down. They get up, they fall down. Here's the proof. Revelation chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. Are we okay? We got a whole crew leaving. All right. "Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne. Notice they fell down. And worshiped him who lives forever and ever. And cast their crowns before his throne. So here are the 24 elders back in chapter 4. What'd they do? They fell down. In verse 14, the four living creatures in our same chapter here, the four living creatures said amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. So see what's happening? They get up and they are overwhelmed and they fall down and worship. They get up, they're overwhelmed, they fall down and worship. This is a, by the way, this falling down is a voluntary act of submissive worship. That's what it is. It's a voluntary act. This is not being slain in the spirit, folks. They're falling forward. They're falling prostrate. And they're doing it because they're overwhelmed with love for God, overwhelmed by his mighty. They're not falling backwards. There's no shaking or convulsing or anything. No one's touched them. It's just something that they're doing, and they're doing it in a form of worship. Prior to this, they took their crowns and threw them at his feet. Look at this. Each having a harp. It's a kitara, would be the instrument, not a guitara, but a kitara. It's basically a harp. Like it looks like a guitar harpish thing. So each having a harp, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now this idea of each one having a harp, no doubt, this is where the concept comes. From that, you know, in heaven, we're going to be, you know, on wispy clouds with the harp because of this. But notice also, though, because in all those depictions where we have the harp, no one ever puts the bowls. There's bowls here full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. It's kind of reminiscent of Psalm 141, verse 2. Let my prayers be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as an evening sacrifice. Incense has a pleasing aroma. When you and I pray to God, when we surrender prayer up to God, it's a sweet aroma before his throne. It's a sweet incense. In the tabernacle, when they were traveling through the wilderness, in the tabernacle was a golden altar of incense. It was symbolic of the prayers of the people. Now, hang that on your belt. The priest would go in, and he would light the incense. Exodus chapter 30, verse 6. In Exodus 30, verse 6, it says this, and you shall put it, speaking of the golden altar of incense, before the veil. That is, before the ark of the testimony. Before the mercy seat that is over the testimony. Where I will meet you. Aaron shall burn on it a sweet incense. When? Every morning. When he tends to the lamp. He shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamp at twilight. So you got him going in the morning, burning incense. Then you have him going in the evening. And he shall burn incense on it. Hey, look at this. A perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generation. So if the incense are the prayers, and here God says you should do it when? In the morning. And in the evening, oh, and you go, okay, so then, Pastor Rennie, I need to pray in the morning and in the evening. Got it. Well, it also says a perpetual incense before the Lord. You're like, oh, man. No, listen, yes, we should have intimate prayer with God in the morning and in the evening, but then throughout our day, perpetually. That's why Paul says, pray without what? Ceasing. Yeah. Now, let me address some things really quickly. Side note, these elders with bowls, this is not affirming the Roman Catholic concept of offering your prayers to a priest. This does not affirm the Roman Catholic concept of offering your prayers to the saints. Why? Well, first of all, we're not told who the 24 elders are. So you can't say, well, I'm praying to St. Jerome. Where does it say that one of them was St. Jerome or St. Benedict or St. Bernard or anyone else? And it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that at all. There's a symbolic and there's a purpose in the fact that they have the bowls with the prayers and they are elders. These prayers represent the long-standing prayers of God's people. What prayers? Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. And how long will the wicked prosper? I believe that those bowls, that those bowls they have represent that prayer, thy kingdom come, and how long will the wicked prosper? Why? Why do I believe that? Because that is exactly what is transpiring in this scene. The Lord's kingdom is coming to earth. But of course, first he's got to clean house with the tribulation. But after the 7-year tribulation, we have the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Thy kingdom come. How about how long will the wicked prosper? Well, next week we're going to see the wicked aren't going to prosper any longer. It gets really, next week, hang on to your hats. It's going to be a bumpy ride from here on out. We get a couple of little breaks, but for the most part, it gets pretty horrific. So we see here that they're holding prayers. I believe it's the perpetual prayers of thy kingdom come and how long will the wicked prosper? Because in this scene, we begin to see both these things transpire. Nowhere in here does it give us an indication that we should be praying to saints or that we have to go to a priest or an elder in order to have prayers. Now, let me also say this. There is nothing wrong with going to an elder in the church and praying with them. But don't you believe for one moment that they have a higher power. I don't have more power than you. My prayers aren't like ignited, super powerful. I mean, I pray they would be, but there's no guarantee, you know, so you could pray with the person sitting next to you. However, sometimes when you're lacking faith or you're struggling, and I know this, sometimes when I'm struggling, it's hard to pray, and it's good to pray with someone. So that's what we're going to do. At the end of service, there's going to be some deacons up here to pray with you, but not to go, oh, we're taking your prayers because you can't take them to the Lord. No, there's one mediator between God and man. It's Jesus Christ. However, we can pray for each other. But listen, when we're praying with you, they're going to God the same way as if you prayed on your own. It's just nice sometime to pray together. That's what fellowship is for. So keep that in mind. If you need prayer today, we'll have some deacons up here to pray with you and for you. Now, there's another aspect to this. They have harps and they have bowls of prayers. What is that saying? That prayer and praise go together. Prayer and worship go together. They go in tandem. I love this. We just had Wednesday night. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to rub your face in it, but if you missed Wednesday night, it was the best night of worship I think we've ever had. It was really a special move of God's Spirit. It was awesome. I wish we could do it like that every single Wednesday. But then it wouldn't be as special, I think. I don't know. Maybe. I don't know. But the point is this. The point of all this is he's worthy. He is worthy. They're there with their bowls, with their prayers for him. They're with the harps for worship for him. They throw their crowns at his feet. They have their harps and everything is for him. In fact, listen, a side note. There are two doxologies in the previous chapter. You go, ooh, what's a doxology? A doxology is when there's just spontaneous praise. Just praise breaks out. You ever have a day like that? Where you just, oh, I feel so close to God. You're walking and all of a sudden you just start singing a worship song. That's a doxology. When you just can't help, it bubbles up. There's two. And then here in chapter 4, there's three. So in two chapters, 5 times, they just break out in spontaneous prayer. Why? Praise. Why? Because he's worthy. When we get to heaven, it'll be just like, God, I just got to worship him. And you will, and we will. Listen, here in this chapter, we have a doxology in verse 8, which we're going to see right now, verse 12, verse 13. In the previous chapter, there was two doxologies that are good. Look at verse 8. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes all around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And we looked at that a little bit last week. But the reason why they say that, they're covered with eyes. They can see God's glory more clearly than anyone else. And when you can see God's glory, all you want to do is praise him. Verse 10. The 24 elders fell down before him. There you go. They fell down again. Who sit on the throne. They don't fill their throne very often. Those are the least used seats in all the house. They fell down before him who sits on the throne and worshiped him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, now real quick, they cast their crowns. Think about a crown here on earth. A real crown, not what you get like at, you know, the dollar store, little plastic tiaras or whatever, or what you get at Burger King, paper crown. No, these are real crowns. You imagine a real crown. You have guards all around it. Okay, yeah, but imagine this. What's the value on a crown from heaven? A holy crown, a spiritual crown, a crown not only rich in jewels and gold, but a crown from another dimension. What would that be worth? And look what they do. They take it and they take those supernatural other dimension royal crowns, royal diadems. They take those and they cast them before the Lord. Why? Because the greater the offering, the greater the praise. The more difficult the offering, the greater the praise. When it's the hardest to praise him and you praise him, the greater value you give to your worship. It's easy to praise God when everything's shiny and new. They make an offering to the Lord of great value. And the greater the value, the greater the worship. And also notice this, it's spontaneous. It's not force. It's not out of obligation. It's a free offering of honor. It's a free offering of worship. Why? Because he's worthy. He's worthy. In fact, that's what worthy worship means. Worth-ship. How much worth does God have in your life? Well, to these 24 elders, they're like, you know what? We got these crowns. These are crowns that we got for all the service that we did on earth. But Lord, they belong to you. And we're going to cast our crowns before him. We're going to go, yeah, it's a real crown. It's a other world crown. It's a crown from another dimension. But it belongs to you. And they say, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and by you will they exist and were created." Listen, God holds it together. He holds us together. He holds the galaxies together, the planets. The earth is spinning and traveling at thousands of miles an hour. It's just freely spinning in space. And we're sitting here. It's kind of scary when you think about it. We have no control. We can't stop it. We can't turn it. It's just God's holding it in its orbit. God holds us. We still don't even know what gravity is. Did you know that? You know, when I was a little kid, I always thought, oh, we know what gravity is. You know, you did the bucket thing with the water. You go, yeah, I know what gravity is. No, scientists still don't know how gravity works. You don't believe me? Go look it up. In chapter 4, hang this on your belt. They're worshiping unto God on the throne. But here, they are worshiping unto the Lamb. Who is the Lamb? The Lord Jesus, right? Right? Isn't the Lamb the Lord Jesus? So in chapter 4, they're worshiping under the throne of God. Here they're worshiping under the Lamb. You go, okay, so what's the point? Once again, I want to drive this home. You can only worship God. Do me a favor. Turn to Revelation chapter 22:9. Why am I making such a big point? Because, listen, Jesus being God is where cults break down. You want to know if you're ever involved in a cult or one of your family members is involved in a cult, just ask them, who is Jesus? Is he God? Just every cult out there will say that Jesus isn't God. He is a God, or he is a brother of Lucifer, or something weird like that. No, Jesus is God. So in Revelation 22, verse 9, John falls down before this angel. He's freaked out. Anytime you come along a celestial being, you freak out. But he said to me, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keep the word of this book. Worship God. So you don't worship an angel. So Jesus can't be a brother to Lucifer, because then he'd be an angel. Then we could not worship him. But he is worthy of worship because he is the God-man. He is God in the flesh. He became our kinsman redeemer, and he is worthy to take the scroll. And watch this, verse 9. And they sang a, what kind of song? A new song. Did you know that God likes new? He does. We like new too, don't we? Huh? We like, isn't it a great feeling you get a brand new set of shoes? You just want to go walking around because your feet, you got happy feet, right? My wife, she likes new socks. She likes to save money, so she's happy with new socks. I like new shoes. Listen, everyone loves a new house. Or how about this? Don't we love that new car smell? Right? God likes new. His mercy and grace are new every single day. It's new. I love that. How about this? He had the Old Testament and the New Testament. At communion, Jesus said this: this is a cup of the new covenant in my blood. He gave new names. Abraham, from Abram, Israel from Jacob, Paul from Saul. He gave them new names. In fact, you and I will have new names. And we saw this back in Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. You and I are getting new names. God likes new names. In Revelation 21:2, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. So there's going to be a New Jerusalem. We know this from 2 Corinthians 5:17, that we have a new nature, right? We're new creatures in Christ. Behold, all things are passed away. All things have become what? New. They sang a new song. In fact, here they're singing a new song. We get to Revelation 14:3, and guess what? There's another new song. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures, and before the elders. By the way, can I suggest to you that you learn these songs? Because when we get to heaven, we need to know them. We practiced one today. That was good. If you were looking at the screens, you need to get to where you can't, because there won't be screens in heaven. How about this? The best new part. At the very end of Revelation 21:5, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, For these words are faithful and true. In fact, what God does at the very end is he makes a whole new world. Can you imagine the whole new world? The world's going to have that new world smell. I love it. Side note, real quick, in reference to singing new songs, some Christians, some pastors, some churches, well-meaning, take a stance that only the great hymns, that's all we'll sing. Listen, I love John MacArthur, but he is kind of a stick in the mud. It's like, no new songs. That's strange fire. It's like, bunk. Sorry, John MacArthur. Love you, man. You're a great teacher, but man, are you missing it? God loves new. Yes, God loves the old songs too. We do those. In fact, it's scriptural. But look at Psalm 96, verse 1. I'm not going to read the whole thing. You can read the whole thing, but it speaks. I'll just read one verse. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. That whole chapter speaks of singing a new song to the Lord. How about Psalm 98, verse 1? Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. For he has done marvelous things. His right hand, his holy arm have gained him victory. There's a new song. Why a new song? Because God is always doing what? New stuff. Isaiah 42:10. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it. You coastlands, you inhabitants of them, sing a new song. In fact, by the way, here at HBC, we take our model from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, where it says, speak to one another in psalms, that's scripture, hymns, that's the old traditional songs, and spiritual songs. Spiritual songs, those are those new things that God is doing. Singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. So by the way, God loves new songs. Do we do old hymns? Yes, we do. Do we do songs that are basically scripture put to music? Yeah, we did one. He is worthy. That has Revelation 5 in it. But we also sing new songs. However, watch what we're going to look at here in a second. Let's keep going. John sees the Lamb after his weeping, verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Notice two things. You are worthy, speaking of Jesus, you were slain, your blood, not I'm going to walk on water. I'm going to take a stand. I can only imagine. We are the church. No, no, no. See, that's not worship. Those are good songs. Those can be great chair songs. Those can be good pep rally songs, but that's not worship unto God. How do I know that? Right here, we've got perfect example. You are worthy. You were slain. Your blood. You did. You did. There's no we other than you saved us. You redeemed us. By what? By your blood. See, that's what worship is supposed to be. So listen, to any of you songwriters out there, worship leaders out there, make worship about him. Otherwise, it's a share song. And listen, I love share songs. I think it's good to have share songs. I think it's good to have pep rally type songs on the radio to get you feeling good. But when you come into God's presence to worship him, it should not be about us at all. It should be about him. Redeemed us. Now, I've got to deal with the controversy, and I must go faster, okay? This is controversial. See that little word, us? You go, that's controversial? Yeah, it happens a few times in this chapter. You redeemed us. You know, you did this for us. You did that for us. Some translations, I'm sorry, if your translation says them, that's not a good translation. And it's important that it says us. Why? Because if it says us, then that means that we're there. You have redeemed us. We're here. The church is raptured. We're standing before the Lord. If it says them, then it means that we're not raptured till middle of the tribulation or the end of the tribulation. And that's a big controversy in the church. Some people say, no, we're not raptured till the end. We're not raptured till the middle. Here, if it says us, then it means we are there, and we are there. How do I know? Well, here's the thing. Some people will come up to you and, oh, Pastor Randy, do you realize that we have 95 copies of the book of Revelation? And of those 95 copies, only 23 have the word us. And I go, well, that's great. But did you know that of those 95 copies of the book of Revelation, ancient copies, we only have 24 that actually have chapter 5 in it? So there's only one, Andrinus. His copy does not, it says them. It doesn't say us. All the other 23 say us. I think I will go with the 23 and just tell Andrinus he needs some wetness. I'm sorry. You're a little dry there, buddy. By the way, just something for you to hang on your belt. In a court of law, if you have two or three affidavits, that's enough to convict. Did you know that? I don't know if you heard me. If you have two or three affidavits, that's often enough to convict. If you know what I'm talking about, great. If you don't, let's move along. Nothing to see here. He is worthy. Let's continue. Some of you are like, oh, yeah. Okay. Out of every tribe, every tongue, every people, and nation, verse 10, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. Now, notice it says, out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. By the way, when the person says, what about the pygmies? What about those in the rainforest? You say, don't worry about it. God already said, out of every tribe, people, tongue, and nation, there will be those represented in heaven. How does that work? Don't worry about it. God's a just God. You just worry about what you know about Jesus and whether or not you accept him. Now, I love what David Guzik points out here. There are sevenfold honor in this song of redemption. He has redeemed us to God. We go to heaven because of it. The payment for redemption, redeemed us by your blood. The scope of redemption, every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation. The reward has made us kings and priests to our God. The goal of redemption, we shall reign on the earth. Wow. Once again, there's that number seven. Seven is replete. It means completeness. There's a sevenfold honor in this song of God, of Jesus' redemption. Listen, folks. He is worthy. We receive all the blessings. He should receive all the praise. He is worthy. Let's sing the multitudes, verse 11, and we will go mucho fasto because we really need to go to chapter 6 next week, and it's going to be a wild ride. You got to be here. It's okay. All right, verse 11. And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and 1,000 thousands. Now, this thousands and thousands and thousands, right away, someone in here is trying to do the math. All right, 1,000 times 1,000. That's 100 million? No, stop it. Listen, in the language, it's myriad. And listen, they didn't have a large number. They didn't have billions and trillions and quadrillion, sextillion, octillion, centillion. They didn't even have, you know what the highest number before infinity is? Googleplex. Google. The word Google means the highest number before infinity. And I'm thinking, who thought of that? Was your child playing near you? Google got massive, massive crowd. What an incredible scene. For John to see. Listen, John has seen Jesus standing alone and being murdered. He has seen him raised from the dead. He has seen the persecution of the church. Now he's seen this vision. He saw the seven letters to the churches, and most of them were rebuke. And he's like, oh, the church is failing already. I'm not even dead yet. Even to the point where at one point God says that he is nauseated and wants to vomit because the church has failed so miserably. And here he stands in awe. And he's wondering three things. Here's the three things I'd be wondering. Those who got in, how'd they get in here? I wonder who made it. I wonder who's here. I wonder who's not here. Why am I here? Right? Listen, you have God's throne and the thundering and the emerald rainbow and the living creatures that are wild. You got multitude. I mean, so many people. I remember going to Promise Keepers. There were 25,000 men all singing How Great Thou Art a cappella. It was one of the most popular. The place was reverberating from the voices. It was spectacular. The teachings were horrible, but the worship, it was the last Promise Keeper. It fizzled after that, thanks to Andy Stanley. Anyways, I don't name names. Anyways, it started off really great, but the worship was incredible. Now imagine thousands, millions, and billions, and trillions of people and angels all gathered around, all singing with a loud voice. And you got each person's in pain. No fellowship, no worship, all alone. See, that's the opposite of God. No beauty. No sight, silence. You know, if you get put in a chamber, they have those pressure chambers where you float in water and there's no light, no sound. You go nuts. You'll go nuts if you're in there too long. You hallucinate. Listen, hell will make you go nuts. Listen, if you don't have a relationship, if you have not been bought by the blood of Christ, today is the day that you can come up with the deacons and say, I need to give my life to the Lord when the deacons come up here later. You can say, I need Christ today. Don't miss out, because he could come at any moment. So he's seeing this incredible vision. Let's look at the Savior's majesty in verse 12 through 14. So here's this myriad of people, angels, guitars, cymbals. I believe there's cymbals and trumpets, and it's incredible. Saying with a loud voice. Can you imagine? Billions of people all gathered in one place. Big, strong angels, weak angels, medium angels, all of them saying with a loud voice. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Notice here, seven again. I was going to break these down, but I can't. But on your own time, think about each one. Our riches, the glory of heaven. You got homework. Verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth. Okay, so if it wasn't enough, the host of heaven, the other dimension, now every creature which is in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and such as in the sea, and all of them that are in them, I heard saying, what? Little fishes, blessing, honor, glory, and power. You ever see, I have always wondered, whales, you know, they get vertical like this, and then they do these cries. I wonder if they're saying blessing and honor and glory and power to God. Wouldn't that be awesome? Do you realize that everything, the ocean, the wind, the birds, everything's in a minor key? Everything. And you go, what does that mean? Listen, when you want to write a blues song, you write it in the minor key because it's sad. See, the whole earth is groaning for the Lord to return. So here we have them. Ah, I bet they went to a standard key. They shifted, because now they're blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Amen. Everything. The whole earth is groaning, according to Romans 8:22. Because look at what it says in verse 14. Then the four living creatures said, what? Amen. Amen. Now, real quick, don't close your hearts, because we still have the 24 elders to fall down. Again, I hope they have scope of all the myriad of people all the way around. They can see the emerald rainbow that goes completely around God's throne. They can see it all, and they're covered with eyes. How loud must they have been for John to be able to hear them? over all the people. And I wonder if all the faces, the four faces of each one of these, if all of them spoke. You know, the man said, amen. The lion went, rawr. The ox went, the eagle, kah-kah-kah. I don't know what eagle sounds like. But can you imagine? Listen, folks, I sit here and I dream about this stuff. What is it going to be like? I try to imagine. That must be spectacular. No wonder the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Worshiped him. Why? Because he's worthy. We should worship him with our time, our treasure, our talents, our whole life. Why? Because he's worthy. As I pray, I'm going to ask for the worship team to come up. I'm going to ask for the deacons to come up. And I want you to know this. If you need to accept Jesus Christ this morning, you can come up and pray with one of the deacons and just say, I need to give my life to Jesus. You should not, let me just tell you, you should not leave here today without getting some prayer. Why? Well, first of all, because he's worthy. Secondly, because he could come at any moment and it would be a horrible thing for you to miss out on the glory of heaven. Jesus Christ. Because he proved he loved you and he loves you by dying on the cross for your sins and my sins. Well, Pastor, I've got too many sins. No, you don't. Trust me. We can compare notes. I'd rather not, but if we have to, I want to let that stuff go. But if you need prayer, please come up. If you need to be anointed, if you need healing, if you need to get rid of some of that anxiety, you come and pray. They'll help you because sometimes our minds are too noisy. But definitely, if you've never accepted Christ, please, please accept him today before it's too late. And Jesus, we come to you, Lord. We come because you are worthy, because you came down to us. We could never go to you. There's no way. Not in a plane, not in a rocket ship. There's no way to get to you. You came down to us. And you died to pay the price for all of our filth, all of our wrongdoings. And you're willing, Lord, to give us your righteousness so that we can stand in heaven and praise you and see the glory of God, the glory of our Lord, see the heavenly host and hear praises unspeakable. And so, Lord, today, this morning, we ask that you would move upon the hearts of those who need to receive you for the first time, that they would come forward and pray with the deacon, and Lord, that they would seek you with all their heart, that the rest of us, that we would remember that we need to pray in the morning and in the evening and perpetually, and we need to put our best foot forwardly, give you honor. Oh, Lord, thank you for loving us, and thank you for your word. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Let's stand and sing one last song. Don't forget, you can get some prayer.